We'll read from the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. First Peter and chapter 1. I want to read some verses down throughout the chapter. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10 he speaks about the prophets. In verse 11 they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then we have being redeemed, the Lamb, verse 19, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's all we read at present from the scriptures. I think one of the small tasks that probably each one of us will be involved in just in the next day or so is the task of changing calendars. It will not just be a matter of turning the page to a new month, but the old calendar is just about finished, and we'll have to take it down and replace it by one that is completely new. I'm not sure. I would think the calendar that we use in its basis at least likely could be called the Roman calendar. And you all know if we came to look at the Old Testament scriptures, we could be thinking of some very interesting things associated with the Jewish calendar. But tonight, just at the commencement of the meeting for a number of minutes, I want us to think about what I'm going to call the Christian calendar, and a number of special dates and special events and special situations and periods of time that we should constantly keep in mind as the people of God. I suppose Peter, as a fisherman, would have been interested in dates and times and tides and different things like that. And I think in the first chapter of his epistle, his first epistle, and we could also point out the same from the last chapter of his second epistle, he brings before us a number of important things with regard to time and eternity and the things that I have just mentioned. I'm not sure how many different time periods I look at, maybe 7 or 8, just very briefly in a number of minutes. Peter's calendar didn't commence with January. He went back a little bit further than that. And I want us to think about it just at the commencement of our remarks. He speaks in these early verses about a people who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So by that very expression, He has turned back the centuries of time, and he has gone away into what we call past eternity. We call it that just for our own handiness, the foreknowledge of God. Then you get down the chapter a good little bit, and he touches on that very same thing. He speaks about the Lamb that was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now we're just about to bid farewell to 1995 and to take our very thrusting steps in the will of God into 1996. None of us can predict the future, but it is a little comfort to our hearts to know that everything that happened on this earth, it has already been observed and been established in the mind of God. Away back before anything can be dated. We're not now talking about AD or BC. You know, the old Romans, I was speaking about their calendar, but their own calendar away back in Roman times, they didn't talk about BC and AD and that. If you were dating something in the Roman days, it was dated so many years AUC. Ab urbe condita, if you want what it stands for. But that really means from the foundation of the city. And if you were a Roman, everything mattered just from the day that Rome was built. And you took your bearings from the foundation of the city. But as Christians, our date begins BFW. Before the foundation of the world. We have a God in whom we have put our faith, and he has been the architect of the ages, and everything just lies out before him. Before thine hands had made, we sing the hymn, sun to rule the day, earth's foundations laid, fashioned Adam's clay. It's great to know that everything was already within the mind of God. So when you're changing your calendar, you'll maybe remember that from the first chapter of 1 Peter, the Christian's calendar really begins in those eternal ages before the world was made. Then, of course, we come to the foundation of the world. If he speaks about before the foundation of the world, we would have to come to that time when the world was created. I'm not stopping just to think so much about that. Then, following upon that, Peter speaks about the days of the prophets. Now that brings us a little bit closer. I say very, very little about that as well. But he tells us that there were those, since the foundation of the world, there were those special revelations given to prophets. And after the revelation was given, he tells us that the prophets went back and they looked at what they had written, or they reconsidered what they had already said. And they were caused to marvel. Indeed, I'm not sure if there's any other passage in the Bible that gives us just the same insight into these things as these couple of verses that I've just been reading. Peter's letting us know that the prophets weren't able to understand all that they themselves wrote. And they looked at the promises, and they looked at the prophecies, and they studied them, and they scrutinized them, and they marveled at them, and they discovered that the things that we have written are not going to happen in our own day. We're going to have to wait for years. It will be in another generation. And they marveled at some of the promises that were given to them, and they patiently waited. So that you'll just remember that period. I leave it untouched. In a sense, we are a bit like them. We are examining the promises of the Bible. We don't know how they'll all be fulfilled, but we can be confident that God will see them all carried through to the finest detail. Before the world, the great period of God's purposes. Divine intelligence planning things. They tell us outside there, if we went outside, you know, they're depending on a very special thing called luck. And they're reading their stars. I know intelligent men would never miss a day buying the paper to read the Star. And they're hoping that by a good stroke of chance that some of them will win the lottery. That's what's carrying away the country in which we live. And here we are gathered as the people of God as another year concludes. And we appreciate a God who has planned all things from before the very beginning of time. You'd like to have a warm meeting as well as well as a full one. I hope we'll have a quiet one now from now on. That's all right. So we've got to the second period. Then he makes another reference here that takes us a further stage forward in God's calendar and in Peter's calendar. He speaks, when he has mentioned the Lamb of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then he adds this little, beautiful little expression, but he was manifest in these last times for you. So now there's another great date in Peter's calendar, that there has come a stage in the history of this world when God has been pleased to have his Son manifested. And he has changed history. I've mentioned that already. AD and BC. He has just brought, if you like, human history to its final stage. And from Christ came down until this present day, the Bible calls that period these last times. And he was manifested for us. You put that alongside the verse that we'll be quoting on the Lord's Day, all been well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. It's great to think of God timing things, you know. I would say that there are likely some of the Christians here tonight, and you look back upon a year and you think that things in your life have gone very haphazard. Maybe you think that things have got into a little bit of disarray. Maybe when you were sitting at a meeting on the closing Saturday night of 1994, you never thought the next 12 months would just be as confused as they have been. All I want to say is this. Remember, the God that commenced time has controlled it ever since then until now. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, you get a reference in the days of Caesar Augustus, the mighty emperor. Then a few verses down, you read a word something like this. When the days were come, were accomplished, that she should be delivered. That's the days in the life of a poor Jewish maid. The days of a mighty emperor. The days of a poor Jewish maid. God was counting them both. Then a few verses down, the angel will say something like this. Unto you is born this day. The days of an emperor, the days of a monarch, the days of a maid, and the day when his Son was born. And it was God that just maneuvered everything to allow from that. Before the foundation of the world, God made plans, but his Son was manifested in these last times. And he adds, for you, and we appreciate that as well. Then he begins to speak about some of the important dates as far as the Christian is concerned. You see, not only has history been divided by the coming of Christ, but our lives have been divided by contact with Christ as well. I think there's a verse in the chapter here where he speaks about the former lusts in your ignorance. Now we think about that just for a minute. Indeed, my eye just caught as I was reading it down. There's nothing in the original to correspond to it, but the revisers bring it in, and it's a helpful enough little addition. It's just to fill out the sense. I think they put in something like this: the former lusts in the time of your ignorance. So there was a time in all our lives, those of us tonight who were saved, when all that could be said about us was just this, that we didn't know. We didn't know God. We didn't know Christ. We didn't know anything about the preciousness of assembly life. We didn't know anything about our danger. We didn't know anything about eternity. Some of you people, even in your unsaved days, you were still very intelligent. Naturally intelligent, but spiritually speaking, you knew absolutely nothing. The time of your ignorance. Isn't it great to think the mighty change that conversion has made? Now I know that here we are, there are many things that we still don't know. But you think of those beautiful hymns that we have just been singing. And you think of all the precious spiritual meditations that each one of us has had. Those of us who are saved since this year began. How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit rule. They swell beyond my thoughts and captivate my soul. Precious spiritual meditations. And but for the grace of God, we would just have been groping our way around at the close of 1995, as dark as any of the ungodly that are just outside on this December 18th. Now that's past. That's the time of our ignorance. The former lusts. I was looking at the translation today, and it made that, I think he translated that just a simple word, the former cravings. You know, there's a thing about a person who's not saved. He's very hard to satisfy. You could hardly make him content. He tries a thing for a while, and then he wants to go to something else, and then he has to get something else, and he's always chopping, and he's always changing. And a man that lives in worldly things usually lives a very expansive life. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, you should be able to keep, a Christian should be one of the cheapest people to keep. If you're going to have a lodger, or you're going to have to finance or sponsor anybody, make sure you do it with a spiritual man. Because the expensive things of this world will mean practically nothing to him. Ungodly people are always craving and longing, and they're just burning with changing and consuming passion. We were all like that and would still have been like that only for the grace of God. The great period of purpose. The great period of prophecy. The great time of provision when the Savior appeared. The sad days of passion in our own life. But of course, now that we're saved, that was a big day in Peter's calendar. He would never forget that. And we all appreciate that. I'm not going to emphasize it just now. But I want to move into Christian experience. He says now that you are saved, and those empty days of vain conversation, they're all gone and they're all over. He uses this little expression. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You say, what's that you're speaking about? What's the next date in the Christian's calendar? It's the days of pilgrimage. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. This idea of sojourners, I think it's very closely linked maybe with, didn't he speak about these Christians? At the very beginning of his remarks, he spoke about them as stranger. And this word that we're just speaking about now is almost the same. Pass the time of your strangership here in fear. It's not a bad thing, is it? For us to remind our hearts as we leave another year that we're just pilgrims here. I can hardly think, you know. I know exactly where I was on this night last year. And I can hardly think that a year has gone. And just since I left home to come to this place, I've learnt of two people two of the Lord's children, that like they expected, their pilgrimage would carry them on into 1996, but they have landed in heaven. You know, none of us will have very long to stay here. I know that we have all homes, and you know that my circumstances are very comfortable, and we appreciate every comfort that we do have. But in just our materialistic surroundings, and in those pleasant comforts that I think each one of us enjoy here, good furniture and good clothing and nice central heating on these cold days and plenty to eat, maybe too much at times, all those things, we may just forget, you know, that we really don't belong here. Pass the time of your sojourning. There's maybe a brother in this meeting, maybe myself, we have pitched our tent for the last year, our earthly tent. I ask you just this. Are you happy with the contribution that you made to the assembly in the last year? Can I ask all the brethren, are you happy the way you behaved as a husband in the last year? And all the sisters in your own sphere, have we just lived our lives in the fear of God? Because that's the idea of fear in this verse. It's not just a cringing fear. It's not going about trembling and that. Peter says, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. And that's an atmosphere of reverence. He's talking about holiness. You see, the two things go closely together. I'm convinced that a man who lives in the fear of God will be living a holy life. Our pilgrimage, it can very, very quickly come to an end. Our stewardship of time, I want to emphasize this. I know you'd expect maybe an encouraging word at the end of the year, and we have many things to thank God for, but you know, I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that in our lives we do waste a tremendous amount of time. We can waste time. And we can become so much absorbed just in earthly things. And become so tempted just to settle down and become so earthbound that maybe heaven doesn't just have the pull upon our hearts that it ought to have. We sang it there, didn't we? I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. We have plenty of verses, plenty of hymns in our hymn book about pilgrims. I'm a little bit embarrassed just in this, that the men who wrote about being pilgrims likely had the moral right to put their pen to paper because they were pilgrims. We sing about it. But I hope it will become more of a reality to us. You don't belong here, brother and sister. You're not to stay. And I'll not be staying either. The time of our sojourning, we lost enough time serving the devil. I hope that our pilgrimage will be used for the glory of God. Of course, the pathway for the Christian isn't always easy. And Peter was too well aware of that. We've all been told often enough that Peter wrote for saints that were suffering. And there's a verse I want to mention now. It's verse number 6 of the chapter, another period. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now you've got that little expression. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I want to speak about temptations and trials. He speaks about the variety of them here. Many of you Christians at this meeting, I have no doubt that the past year has been a year of pressure. Peter knew that Christians could be under pressure from different directions. And he used that word that just indicated that, manifold temptations. We're not all tested in the same way. There are some here, and you have been tested by sickness. Maybe a sickness in a personal way. Maybe a sickness in your family. I would say that there are probably some in the meeting that have felt the trial of bereavement. There's maybe someone here, and you have felt the trial of unemployment or unexpected redundancy. Manifold temptation. He tells us that these will only happen if need be. I like that little expression, you know. He said, if need be. It's not easy. For some of you people that have been through great trials, it sounds a bit superficial and a bit kind of talking from the neck up for me to be saying this. But I would gather from this expression, and I'm not saying it easily, that the Lord never allows a trial to come upon his people, to come the way of a child of his, unless he sees it to be absolutely necessary. Now, if you have been in the grinding mill of adversity and affliction, the question that you're asking, why did this happen to me? Why did this come into our family? Why could this not have gone to someone else? Why was someone else's family not torn apart the way that it has come to us? Why me? You know, the Lord has measured that there was just some necessity for it. He's wanting to improve your faith and to develop your character, if need be. And I think the hymn writer was likely correct, although I would know very little about it, that he never causes his child a needless tear. So manifold trials, says Peter, they are necessary. Oh, he said, we would love to go from earth to heaven and to complete our pilgrimage without any pain. But he says, pilgrims will always have pain. And the little point I want to mention, and just pass on to the last couple of thoughts that I have. He says, though now for a season, if need be. You know, I don't know what your circumstances might be, but I can say this, that the days of trial, that they will not last forever. They are measured. And in the reckoning of heaven, they are measured to a small proportion. This word that is translated a season here, quite a common word, but most often in the New Testament it's translated a little. And that's the point. Peter says, for a little season, for a little season, you may be in trial. But he says, that is going to be compensated. That will take me to the next thing. There's another date in Peter's calendar. He speaks about salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's another date. He spoke about the last time. But then there's just a special date when salvation is going to be revealed. You say, that's the Lord's coming to the earth. Not at all. That's his coming to the sky. Just be revealed in the last time. When we would think that things can't go on any longer, and when things have just about reached their limit, just at the crisis point, Peter says, the heavens will burst asunder, and the waiting saints will see the Savior. The revelation at the last time. We might, as you all know, we might never be allowed to reach another year. It's just a little bit away, but the Lord's coming might even be closer still. The days of pressure will soon be giving way to days of praise. And I hope before I sit down, I hope that date hasn't phased off your calendar. I know we have to make plans. Businessmen have to make plans. Families make plans. And all that kind of thing. But maybe, in my own heart I would feel it, and maybe amongst the Christians generally, when all's said and done, we maybe don't just keep the Lord's coming in perspective as much as we should. Just in the constant practical realization of the imminence of the Lord's coming again. care. The last time period I want to mention in the Christian's calendar. So at the very end of the chapter, he speaks about things that will change. Fading, all flesh is like grass and all that kind of thing that disappears. But then he adds this beautiful little word. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's it. We take that into another year. I don't know what you're going to be listening to just now, what aspect of truth. But remember, it's good to know that we have in our hands, and we have within our hearts and within our souls, a book that never changes. Older brethren pass away. Changes come in assembly life. And we feel all those things. Standards in the world are toppling. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. When everything has passed away, the Bible will carry on with full force into eternity. I would say to every one of us, give the word of God a big place in your life. Every sister in this meeting, stick by the Bible. To every brother, and to myself, I say, as God helps us, let us stick by the Bible, because opinions and the notions of even good men can change, but God's word endureth forever. Times are changing, calendars are passing, years are following one after another. It's good to have the right calendar and things in perspective. Before the foundation of the world, God had purposed it. He has given us a book that will carry into another world. And these other periods that I have mentioned, I hope there is some little help to us all as we gather on this occasion.